Okay, we're actually got through chapter 1. This is our 6th meeting out of 13. Maybe we're going to get to finish this. And you're going to wonder even more after today. So at the end of chapter 2, or in chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Peter makes a defense against those who are accusing the apostles of cunningly inventing a myth that Jesus is going to come again. How do they do that? Two ways. First of all, Peter says that he, James, and John were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Christ, and they heard the voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They said, "We were eyewitnesses. We had this relationship with the Lord ourselves when he was alive on earth." Not only that, but they said, they appealed to an even better testimony. What was that? The prophetic word. And how was it better? It was better, the prophetic word, because it was not from the imagination of men. It came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was proved by the prophecies that were fulfilled in the future. And we can point at some fairly remarkable prophecies, can't we, in the Old Testament that show that these prophecies are even a better testimony. So we could say that Peter's unwritten conclusion was, "You brethren that I'm writing to, you rely upon God's revelation. It is reliable." He's taught them all through the first chapter to do what? To build up their knowledge, right? According the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they would do that, and we do that through the Word, correct? Absolutely. And the reason why is for by God's revelation alone that you can make a call to election sure, and that's very important. And how do they do that? By continually doing the things that I'm reminding you to do. And we're mindful of verses 5 through 11, aren't we, in chapter 1, that we've spent a lot of time on. Now he's transitioning as he goes into chapter 2. He's defending, and now he's going to go on the attack. He's going to attack those that he says that are coming, that may even already be in your congregations. And if they're not, they're coming. They're going to be doing some terrible things. You need to be prepared for them. And he's going to describe them. We're not going to take time right now to read the book. We're going to be reading a lot of references today, but what I would like to encourage you to do if you haven't already, I know you've read the chapter. I said the book. I meant chapter 2. I know you've read it in preparation for today, and hopefully you're rereading it, and I've encouraged you at the beginning of this quarter to try and outline these chapters as we get to them yourself. Just sit down, read the chapter. You'll see breaks, won't you, between paragraphs, where Peter changes from this topic to this topic, and write down what you say that paragraph was about and what this paragraph is about. Put them in your own words, then going to a Bible dictionary and using their outline, because then it makes you think, doesn't it? You can come to your own conclusions. So the very first paragraph that I see is those first three verses. Those first three verses of chapter 2, Peter is warning of the false teachers that are going to come. Okay? And he specifically says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." But there were also. He's finishing a thought from the end of chapter 1, isn't he? He's talking about the prophetic word, which was more sure. He's talking about how it is not of private interpretation. It did not come by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there were, in the times of the Old Testament, what? There were true prophets, weren't there? A lot of them. You should be able to name some of those, because they've got books in the Bible, right, that are named after them. But he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." There were false prophets as well among the true prophets. Question. What is the big difference between the false prophets of the Old Testament compared with, let's say, teachers today in the church who unintentionally teach error? What's the difference between those false prophets in the Old Testament? And say a brother like me that gets up and is teaching you, and I accidentally teach error. Let's look at an example. Acts chapter 18. And you probably know what I'm talking about. If we look at Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos, don't we? Beginning about verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Listen about this man. It says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, how do we know that he did teach some error?
Well, because Ephesians 4, right? One life, one spirit, one baptism. He wasn't teaching that baptism.
That's right. That's right.
So he's teaching the baptism of John, but something that was not true at the time.
And we know he was teaching the baptism of John because he was speaking in the synagogue, and who heard him?
Some.
Right. They heard him say what? The wrong thing. That's why they took him aside, so that they might explain to him more accurately. It says that he was teaching accurately the things of the Lord, but this one thing he didn't. So the difference is this. The false prophets were liars and they knew it. You can't be a false prophet and not know it. Why, Joshua?
You know, if you were a true prophet, then if God spoke to you, you had that
right.
Inspiration, and you were aware of that.
Right.
And so, by definition, a false prophet would not have had any of that. They wouldn't admit that to anybody, but it would be impossible for them to accidentally claim to be a prophet.
That's right.
That's just not something that happened. In comparison to what you're talking about, Paul's here and someone who teaches
right.
Not knowing that ignorance can be there. Now, they're both false, so that's bad. But the difference is going to be, and this is where the importance is, the one that does it unknowingly, when it's pointed out, they're going to change. And that's what we see with Apollos.
Exactly.
The false prophets of the Old Testament, they were going to change because they knew what they were doing and they still chose to do it.
Right.
Deceptive and purposefully deceived.
So as soon as Apollos learned the truth, he immediately repented of the error that he was teaching, and he then, from that point forward, started teaching the baptism of Christ, right? Okay. So, what do you think? With all the holy, inspired prophets of God in the land, how big a problem were those who only pretended to be prophets? Were there a few? Were there a lot? Aaron?
There were even some there in Jesus' day, right? Like,
yes.
Not with us. Should
yes.
We strike him dead? And Jesus is like, no, they will not. So it was prevalent enough that they would see each other on the road.
Yeah. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say that ask Jeremiah how much of a problem that was.
Absolutely. We're going to look at Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah had a big problem with false prophets, didn't he? Okay. So first, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 18. So if you all be turning over there, we're going to look at that. Deuteronomy is the book of the law, right? Moses starts off in his sermons to the people, and he explains the Ten Commandments. Then he has additional laws, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, social laws. And under the civil laws, there's the law of judges and kings and priests and prophets. The Lord anticipated problems before they happen, and Moses is talking about those in the laws that he's talking about there in chapter 18, beginning about verse 15. And right there we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Who's Moses talking about? Yes. He's prophesying about Jesus. And this is showing how a true prophet is called, right? He's talking about that very thing. But, in verse 20 he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my mouth, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall what? He shall die, not from old age. He will be put to death under the law." Verse 21 goes on and talks about, "If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" And he explains, because a false prophet's prophecy won't come true. That's how you tell, right? Okay. But what if the prophet can do prophet-like things? What if he can do signs or apparent signs or apparent wonders? Turn back to Deuteronomy 13. Okay. And then we'll start looking for some help. Who's my readers? Loopy, Rachel, Josh, Aaron, Joshua, Rick, Rule, who else? Bryce? Who else would like to read? Albert? Okay. So we got lots of readers here. Albert, are you in Deuteronomy 13? Read verses 1 through 5.
Yes, sir. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he speaks to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you in the way in which the Lord your God commanded you.
Okay. So the law is in place, right? So when this comes, the law is there to take care of that. All right. Brother mentioned Jeremiah a while ago. Jeremiah, true prophet? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. If you look in Jeremiah 1 and you start reading verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth," which is what he said, what he just said, right? When the Lord was calling him. He said, "Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." You cannot be a true prophet unless the Lord God calls you to be a prophet. And not only that, but like Joshua was saying, puts his words in your mouth, right? Jeremiah was a true prophet. Turn over to chapter 14. And while we're reading these passages, I want you to be thinking to yourself, asking yourself, what does all this have to do with 2 Peter chapter 2? Okay? So, in this context here, Jeremiah was dealing with sin that was occurring during a drought that the Lord had brought upon the Jews. Aaron, if you would, read verses 11 through 16.
14, 11 through 16. Correct. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept it. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And when the people and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, and none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them.
Reflections? Comments? As the reader of the passage? Anybody else?
Bad time. God's showing no mercy. He's giving them the justice that is more than due their actions.
What was their lie? First of all, Jeremiah was telling them one thing, and what were they saying? What were they lying? You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, right? But I will give you assured peace in this place. They were tickling the itchy ears of the Jews. Why would they do that? Why were there false prophets? What was in it for them?
An easy life.
Easy life and loopy?
Personal gain.
There was money in being a prophet. If you would prophesy what the people would want, they would give you money for that, wouldn't they? But this is what the Lord said. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send. Oh, let's go back up. Verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. And like Aaron said, their judgment was going to be severe. Not only them, but their families, their wives, their sons, and their daughters would all be slain by the sword, and they would rot in the streets because there would be no one to bury them. The Lord takes this very seriously, doesn't he? That's the point we're looking at. Turn over to chapter 23. Jeremiah, in his book, recorded the 12 sermons or prophecies that he delivered to Judah. The 10th one was against Judah's false prophets specifically. And that's what we're going to look at next. In Jeremiah 23, okay, who's there? Ian, verses 16 and 17.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, filling you with vain boasts. These be visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually to those who despise, or they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, disaster shall come upon you.
Okay. What are they saying? The Lord has said, the Lord told me. Lies. The Lord told them nothing, but they said, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Were they going to have peace? No, they were not going to have peace. That's what Jeremiah was prophesying to them. And these would lie. And they would say, no evil shall come upon you. Ian, continue in verse 21 and read down through 27. And give the emphasis to the syllables that need emphasizing. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
I did not send prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not build heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for better?
Okay. Did Jeremiah think there were a problem with false prophets during his time? Absolutely. He had a big problem with prophets, didn't he? One more example from the prophets from the Old Testament. We're going to look at Ezekiel. So let's turn over to Ezekiel. A couple of books to the right. Ezekiel's call to be a prophet was one of the most interesting. The book is one of the most interesting books of prophecy. Anyway, he was in Babylon. And on a certain day, he names a specific day, he saw a fantastic vision, right? He saw visions of God. He saw visions of creatures and wheels and the Lord on a throne above the firmament. And right after that, what happened? The Lord called him to be a prophet. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he said to me, God spoke to me, Ezekiel, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. So, he was a true prophet. God is sending them to the sinful children of Israel, and he's going to tell them exactly what to say, isn't he? Okay. Let's see if Ezekiel had a problem with false prophets. Turn over to chapter 13. Who would like to read? Joshua, the first 9 verses.
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God.
Okay. So, how did all these false prophets wreak havoc among the children of Israel? How is it that they wreaked havoc? Yes, Will.
In my mind, the very first thing they did that was wrong was listen to prophets and not to God.
That's it.
They chose man over God.
That's it. Good answer. Those false prophets takes two things, doesn't it? First, you've got to have the false prophet. If no one listens to him, he's just going to wither away, right? But there are those who will listen to the false prophet, and they will follow after him and hope for him because he speaks soothing words. Jeremiah over here is not, and Ezekiel are not speaking soothing words, are they? They're speaking words of doom. And rather than repent and to be pleasing to the Lord, they turn to these false prophets. And that's how the havoc is reached. That's how the havoc is going to be reached in these churches that Peter's writing to, Aaron.
Well, it's interesting. In all those cases, it was easy to compare what the prophets were saying to what God had previously said.
Mm-hmm.
That was not hard. Right? I'm reminded of the young and the old prophet, when the young prophet goes up to prophesy and do Jeroboam,
mm-hmm.
and he's told not to eat, not to stop, not to do anything. Just go and come back. Don't do anything until you get back.
Mm-hmm.
And this old prophet comes and says, no, God prophesied to me. You can come eat with me. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately was told, the young prophet, when he did that, was told that he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
He had just received
mm-hmm.
instructions directly from God not to do something.
Right.
But he chose to believe something else, and he did not weigh what was being said against what had been previously revealed.
Okay.
Which is why, you know, in the first chapter, you put so much emphasis on knowledge. You know, that's how the Word reveals us today.
Yes.
You've got to have the knowledge, and the knowledge, then you're going to know when these false teachers,
yes.
false prophets come in, because it's going to be different than what you've read.
That's what he's preparing them for. If you will do these things, you will know the truth, right? Okay. In that first verse, the word translated false prophets is pseudo-prophetai. Pseudo-prophetai. And that just means false prophets. But Art and Gingrich said that the word pseudo here means not only being, not just false, but lying. That's an important part of the definition for the word. They were lying prophets, intentionally lying. They were not mistaken like Apollos was. That's why that was the point we made a while ago, right? How could it be otherwise? We talked about that. They had to know that they were telling lies. But then Peter goes on to say that even as there will be false teachers among you. Even as means as, just as. And what Peter is saying is these false teachers that are going to come among you will be just as the false prophet. How will they also be like those false prophets? Yes, sir.
One of the things that we've seen is that they told the people what they desired to hear.
Mm-hmm.
They reinforced the people's bad behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we see that same kind of thing being spread today in things like the prosperity gospel. Everybody wants to be rich. People who say, oh, just do this and send your money to me and God will bless you and make you rich. It reinforces the bad things that people want, the emphasis on the world rather than the emphasis on God. And so they take them away and they reinforce that bad behavior. And mm-hmm. it continues today.
Okay. So, but these false teachers that Peter is talking about in chapter 2, verse 1, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in these destructive heresies, they are intentionally lying. That's the point. They are intentionally lying, just like the false prophets did. They are not intentionally teaching error that they understand through their own study to be the truth, because someone hasn't corrected them or they haven't come to the correct understanding. These knew what Peter and the apostles were teaching. They refuted the second coming of Christ. And because there's no second coming of Christ, there's no judgment, then what can you do? Whatever you want, right? And that's what they're going to come in and teach the church. The word that's translated false teachers is pseudo-didaskaloi. Same thing, except it's prophets as teachers. Same word. Thayer says of the Greek word pseudo that probably in this context it means one who teaches falsehoods. He knows their falsehoods. He's teaching them because he has an ulterior motive. That ulterior motive is to get the weak ones to follow them into sin. We'll talk a little bit more about what that sin is. Clinton Hamilton wrote in his commentary, "It is a certainty that these false teachers will work among them as the false prophets did among the Jews." Okay? So then, are we talking about sincerely mistaken Christians like Apollos who did not realize they were teaching errors? No, apparently not. These that we're going to be discussing over the next couple of weeks or so were not that way. As we get into the chapter, Peter's going to give us at least 12 things about these people to help his readers, listeners, as well as us to identify such false teachers when they come to us. Okay? So, let's ask a question. With the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the New Testament church, Ephesians 4:11, how big a problem was it really of uninspired false teachers in the church? Well, apparently it was a very big problem, and it started during Christ's ministry. We begin with Jesus, Matthew 7:15-16, where he says, "Beware of what? False prophets who come to you how? Help me. In sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits," right? What about Paul and Barnabas? They sailed to Cyprus. Who did they meet in Acts 13? Who did they meet in Acts 13? There was a good man and a not so good man. Who was Sergius Paulus? He was a proconsul, right? Who was Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas? What was Elymas? He's a false prophet. He's a magician, but that's what Simon was. Simon wasn't a false prophet. He did tricks for money, right? But this man is actually called a false prophet, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. What did this man want to do when Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel? He withstood Peter and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Why? Why did he withstand them? He seeked to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Why would he do that? Because he was a false prophet and he knew he was a false prophet and he would lose his position. Why would he lose his position? Because now Sergius Paulus would know the truth about him. Right? He didn't want to lose his position. How did Paul feel about that? How did Paul really feel about that? Aaron, are you there? What did verse 9 and 10 say?
But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?"
Felt pretty strongly, didn't he? What did Paul do that Elymas could absolutely never do?
He blinded him.
Kind of proved his point, didn't it? Who's who and who's not who? Did the Apostle Paul think false prophets were a problem during his day? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. He met them. This was early in his missionary journeys. This was the first one. The first time he had ever come here. How about false apostles? Did Paul think there were enough of them to be an actual problem as well? Second Corinthians 11 is one place. Let's turn over there. Second Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his apostleship, right? Who's there? Tommy, are you almost there? Read verses 12 through 15, 2 Corinthians 11.
12 through 15. Sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians.
That's okay.
You did it right. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
There were false teachers who were calling themselves apostles. Why would they do that? Because there were true apostles that were walking the earth at that time. And people knew who they were. And these were trying to steal credibility from the true apostles, weren't they? By claiming to be apostles. Were they doing this unintentionally? No, it was very intentional. They were liars. They did this for no good reason, for no good motive, because for one thing, they knew they weren't apostles. What could an apostle do? What's the first thing that comes to mind that an apostle of Jesus Christ could do? Miracles, right? How can you claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and you can't perform a miracle? Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Other verses that show problems? What about when Paul went to say goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28 through 31? He said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to do what? Draw away the disciples after themselves. If they're drawing away the disciples after themselves, who are they drawing them, or what are they drawing them away from? Christ and the gospel, right? So they're intentionally doing that, okay? In Romans 16, 17, and 18, Paul told the Roman brethren that they should note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to what? The doctrine which you've learned. Now, how are you going to be able to do that if you don't know the doctrine? You have to learn and know the doctrine, right? You have to be prepared for when these people come and they try to cause divisions and offenses contrary to that doctrine. And he says, avoid those. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. What's the motivation of these people?
Selfishness.
Right.
Some sort of self-gain.
They want something out of it for them. More than likely it's money. But it could be something else, right? Okay. Let's move along here. Let's see. All right. We made reference to Ephesians chapter 4 just a few minutes ago, right? Jesus gave through the Holy Spirit. What did he give? What did he give? Apostles, prophets, right? Evangelists, pastors, those are elders, by the way, right? We know that. And teachers. He gave all those things for the building up of the ministry, right? Somebody, is anybody at Ephesians 4? Just read 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Rachel, are you there? You can be quickly, can't you? Yes, ma'am.
Of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
To what end? To what purpose? To what purpose? What's verse 14 say?
So we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men.
Sounds a lot like 2 Peter 1, doesn't it? It sure does. If you have time, read Colossians 2, 1 through 8. Says the same thing. All right? If that's not enough to convince you, and we don't have time, so we're not going to do it, six times in Paul warned his son in the faith, Timothy, in the two epistles that he wrote to him, six times about false teachers that he would be he would have to deal with in his ministry. Three times in each letter. Not hard to find those. You've read them before, and you'd recognize them if I read them to you, wouldn't you? Okay. There's one more passage I want to cover with you to hit the head on the nail, as it were. Okay. We started with Jesus. Let's end with Jesus. Okay. The church at Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2. Okay. Thyatira had tradesmen's unions. You had to be a member of those trade unions to even have a job. The problem was, if you were a member of those unions, you were expected to behave like a Gentile, like a pagan. Okay? What kinds of things would you be doing as a member of one of those trade unions? Well, for one thing, you'd sacrifice to idols. You would eat meat sacrificed to idols, but you would do even worse than that. What else would you be required to do? Anybody? We'd be involved in certain despicable fertility rites. You know what that means, don't you? We don't need to get graphic. So this was the problem in Thyatira. These people were being converted to Christ, and now they're going to lose their jobs. Who was Jezebel? Probably not her real name, no doubt. What was Jezebel doing? Okay. And how does she do that? She was telling them what, like these false teachers in 2 Peter are going to start doing. She was telling them, you know that idols are nothing. She probably got this idea from Paul, right? Because Paul did teach this, didn't he? If you know that idols are nothing, it's okay to do what? Go down to the shambles and buy meat that's sacrificed to idols. Take it home and cook it up. You can eat it. You know that's nothing wrong with that meat. He didn't make exceptions, didn't he? Don't eat it there. And if somebody, when you go over to their house, says something about it being sacrificed to idols, don't eat that, right? But what she was doing, she's going a step further. She says, you're a Christian and you know that all these things are not true. They're not real. Therefore, it's okay for you to go to the trade union meetings, pretend like you're worshiping the idols, and commit fornication. Now, you would think, if someone came into our midst, there's no way we would put up with that, right? But they were putting up with it. And this is what Jesus said about that. He said, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. Who's her children? Those Christians at Thyatira that followed her, right? And how's he going to kill them with death? He's going to damn them to hell. That's what he's going to do to them if they don't repent. We're going to talk about swift destruction next week. Every one of us is a heartbeat away from what? Lifting up our eyes in torments or Abraham's bosom, right? A heartbeat away from that. And that's what he's talking about here. Okay, we're about done. Revelations 2, we read about these despicable things. We read about the strong words of the Savior of the world. He got very strong here. This is our loving Jesus who died upon the cross for our sins, and he spoke some very strong words about sin. So why did we read these passages today? What were we endeavoring to show? What were I endeavoring to show in class today is that it can happen today. It can happen to us. We were told not long ago about some despicable things that happened across town at a congregation of the Lord. how could that happen? I don't know the details, don't want to know. But I got a feeling there was some rationalizing going on. Somebody came up with a way to do it. There is no way to do something like that. Absolutely not. And if it could happen to them, it can happen to any congregation anywhere. That's what Peter is saying. I will remind you, not just those Christians in the first century, but every Christian after that, right? He made sure that that letter is going to be copied over and over again. It's going to be passed out. And the Lord put it in the canon of the Bible, and we have it to read today so that we can be encouraged to be prepared. When it comes to us, we will see it, and we will defeat it. Thank you very much for your attention. I appreciate y'all.